All right. Morning, everybody. I've got a big one for you today. Let's see. Yes, the Holy Spirit. I got to say, when Scott first asked me to preach on this, I thought, well, you know, it's kind of like hunting an elephant with a BB gun, but I probably won't make a dent in it, but I'm going to give it a try. It's a little bit difficult, but I start off with my typical caveat. I am not a Bible scholar. I don't want anybody thinking I'm too proud. And I don't speak Greek or Hebrew, but I am learning. I think it's fascinating. And I do read a lot of Bible scholars, people who have dedicated their whole lives to studying the Word. And I do cherry pick the ideas and the answers that I think are substantiated by the text. And present them to you. But I think, I don't agree with everything that some of the scholars say, because I do think that their intellect does lead them to speculate a little bit more than they should, and I'm not interested in speculation. I'm only interested in the text and what the text can support. So, with that being said, I want to start off. Now, you know how visual I am. I love pictures. I'm going to start off with a short video clip. I mean, there probably won't be any audio. It's not necessary. But it's very short, and I think it's important to see exactly what we're dealing with when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, because there is a wide range of beliefs in this topic. And there's no way I'm going to be able to answer every single question you have in one lesson. But I'd like to start off with this video. Let's see. Hopefully it works. Now, what this video is a short clip of Benny Hinn. I don't know if you're familiar with Benny Hinn. He's a very popular and famous Christian evangelist, one of those TV ones that you probably heard about. And he has these, this was back in the 90s. The video quality may not be the best, but it was back in the 90s. He did a lot of miracle crusades, and his brand of preaching is a little not accurate as far as I can tell. And in this particular scene, you see him in one of these crusades anointing certain people in the crowd with the Holy Spirit. Everything you see is him giving the Holy Spirit from him onto these people. And we'll see how that plays out. Let's see. Oh, yeah. See, this is one of the crusades. And he's in a fugue right now. He's really into it, throwing that Holy Spirit around to a lot of people, and they're just taking it all in. And here he gets a wham right in the face. There.
Don't do that, John.
Yeah, try not to do that. He gets a little bit more aggressive. You know, oh, they're going down one after another. It's almost over. Yeah, some people might have to get some lawsuits going here, but he's giving the Spirit. He's giving it to everybody. They want it. Give it here. See, you. Yeah. And, yeah. Whipping them here. You get the Holy Spirit. And you get the Holy Spirit. And you get the Holy Spirit. Yeah, everybody, come on up. You know. Yeah. And they, so, yeah. Well, there it is. Now, I'm sorry it was a little short clip. It may be ridiculous, but you can see how big a topic this is. This is huge, Holy Spirit. It's so big, in fact, you know, it has its own branch of study called pneumatology, where pneuma is Greek for spirit, and ology is a study of course. And it ranges all the way from the cessationist viewpoint, which is the camp that I'm in, and most Church of Christ that I've been to, with the belief that the miraculous gifts ceased in the first century, and they were for a specific time, specific place, specific people, and specific purpose. All the way to the continuationists, is what you just saw, who believe that, no, the miraculous gifts are still here. And we're there giving it out, you know, with whippings all over the place. So they believe that that's a continuation of the gifts. Now, see, the problem with that is that some of the scriptures that we're going to be talking about today are some of the same exact scriptures that they use to support their beliefs, and that is the conclusion that they came to. So you can see how big a problem we're going to be running into here. But again, I'm going to narrow down the scope a little bit. I'm not going to talk about the individual powers. I'm going to talk about the Holy Spirit. How do you get it? How is it given in the Bible? And how does it indwell you? What does that mean, indwelling of the Spirit, when First Corinthians talks about it? And the first place I always go to, of course, is Acts. You know, because everyone, you talk about the Holy Spirit, everyone says starts in Acts. That's an immediate reaction. They go to Acts. But that's great, and we're going to go to Acts. But the Holy Spirit was around a long time before Acts came about. It was there from the very beginning. And if you know where to look and how to see it, you'll be able to understand how the Holy Spirit, which is known as the Spirit of the Lord, how it behaves. If you can understand how its word used in the Old Testament, we can pull that forward to how the New Testament uses. And right now, we started Acts chapter 2. This is Peter talking right after Pentecost. What happened at Pentecost? We saw, you know, the tongues of fire, the speaking in tongues, and Peter's trying to explain to the people what just occurred. And what does he use? He quotes from Joel, and he says, "In the last days it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my spirit, pneuma," talked about Greek as pneuma, "on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, my pneuma, and they shall prophesy." And spirit is, it's interesting how we define spirit and how they envision spirit. And to them, when you look out the window and you see the tree moving and the leaves, you know, being moved by this invisible force, which, you know, we know is the wind, that was the animating force that was God's spirit. That's what brought life to everything. God is God, his force is the one that, you know, makes everything come to life. And that is described as a wind, a breath, a spirit. And if you go to Joel and you see how that is used, it is almost word for word. You know, Peter's absolutely correct. "It shall come to pass afterward, when God is speaking, that I will pour out my spirit." Now here in Hebrew, it is ruach, trying to like clear the back of the throat. Okay, ruach. "On all flesh, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and even on the male and female servants of those days, I will pour out my ruach." And it's used. Whatever happened at Pentecost with that Holy Spirit being given to those people, the apostles, Peter is using this verse in Joel to describe, this is the fulfillment of this verse in Joel. So whatever this ruach is, this is the same thing. It's not a different power. It's not a different force. It's spirit. The pneuma is the same as the ruach. And Peter makes that connection. And in Hebrew, ruach is the same definition, wind, breath, spirit, with the only difference being, in Hebrew, they also included the mind or the intellect, your consciousness kind of was involved in the ruach as well. But in Greek, they separated it into dianoia and phronema, which were different words that they used to differentiate the two, but essentially the same thing. So now, let's go back into the Old Testament and see. And now we'll start with a little Bible trivia. Who likes Bible trivia? We'll start easy, maybe go to something hard. So, first one, where is the first time you see the Holy Spirit mentioned in the Bible?
Genesis 1.
Yeah, there you go. Genesis 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, the Ruach Elohim," Elohim is God, "was hovering over the face of the waters." So he was there from the very beginning, helping God with the creation of all. Now that was pretty easy. How about the next one? Who is the first human being to be described as having the Holy Spirit? A little bit tougher. But as far as I could tell, it was Joseph. In Genesis chapter 41, you remember when Pharaoh had his dreams and Joseph came out of prison and interpreted those dreams and gave him the proposal of, you know, how to survive the famine. Pharaoh says, this proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God, the Ruach Elohim? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all of this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. Now, how do we know Pharaoh was talking about the same thing? Well, we know that it's only the Spirit of God that gives understanding. Job tells us in chapter 32, it is the Ruach in man, the breath, neshama is how that is a new word we're going to use, neshama of the Almighty that makes him understand. It's understanding only comes from God. And the Hebrew neshama is the same, similar as ruach, except neshama is more of a literal breath instead of the spirit inside. But we're going to come across this word a few times, neshama, so I thought it would be good to include that here. But here you see that Joseph just has the spirit. So how did he get it? Apparently it was just God giving it to him. How is this? Is this? We see this in other places. In Exodus chapter 31, when they were building, God gave the instructions for the tabernacle. He says, see, God says, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Ur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, the Ruach Elohim, with ability and intelligence and knowledge and all craftsmanship to devise all the stuff that was needed for the tabernacle. Apparently, they did not know it. They were just slaves at Egypt. They had this, didn't have this training, so God gave him miraculous knowledge, the Ruach Elohim, of this type, in order that he could accomplish the task. It was a specific person, a specific time. It wasn't given to Uri, it wasn't given to Ur, or anybody else in the tribe of Judah. Specific person, specific time, for a specific purpose. And once that purpose was accomplished, that was the end of it. How else was it given? In Judges chapter 6, Gideon is described as the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, enabling him to lead the Israelites. Right? It was just given. God just blessed him with it. Judges 3. People have cried out to the Lord, and Othniel was chosen. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. It was just given. So that's another way God just gives, another example of how God gives the Spirit. How else is it described in the Old Testament? Well, in 1 Samuel, what do we hear about Saul? Right? When Saul had left Samuel, this happened. When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. Now, we have to remember that for later. That's going to be key. That's going to come up again. God gave him another heart. And then, when they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him. Spirit of God, the Ruach Elohim, rush is described as the word used, how the Holy Spirit came upon him. And of course, God gave him another heart. And what else? 1 Samuel, what happened to David? Right? David is also described, the Spirit of the Lord, the Ruach Jehovah. Of course, that's a different word, but it's the same, the Spirit of God, Spirit of the Lord, rushed upon David from that day forward. So there's another described as a rushing, how the Spirit came on to someone. And of course, Samson, the one that immediately came to mind whenever I think of rushing, is Judges 14. Many times, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon Samson in order for him to accomplish the specific tasks for the specific purpose that he was called to do. And this word, two words, salea al, to advance, it means to come upon mightily in this sense, to make succeed. You are given the gas pedal, you are floored, you know, with the Spirit that comes upon you. That was another way the Spirit was given in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 34 says, the Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the Spirit of wisdom, the Ruach Hachma. Hachma is a new word, wisdom is what it means. Because, when you see for, it means because. For Moses had laid his hands on him. So Joshua was given this Ruach Hachma because Moses had laid his hands on him. Well, That's not the same word, spirit of wisdom. So how do we know we're talking about the same thing? Well, we see, of course, go to Scripture, how is it used in other contexts? And when you go to Isaiah chapter 11, when God is prophesying about the branch of Jesse that's going to come and save Israel, how does he describe it? And this, he says, "And the Spirit of the Lord, the Rock Yehovah," that's the word we already know, "shall rest upon him." Talking about when Jesus was baptized. Right? We all know when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended like a dove on him. And Jesus received the full extent of the Holy Spirit. Everything that the Holy Spirit encompasses. And he uses all these words, the spirit of wisdom, the ruach hachma, and understanding, which is bina, the spirit of counsel, the ruach esa, and might, gebura, which is an interesting word, side note, gebura, because if you look in 2 Samuel 23, you will see David's mighty men described as giburim. And some people are confused about that. They think, well, is that a Nephilim? What is that? It just means mighty men. It's giburim. It's the root of this gebura, which means might. And the spirit of knowledge, the ruach da'at, and the fear of the Lord. So fivefold, Jesus got everything that the Holy Spirit has to offer, all in one. And interesting, also side note, some people get confused by this wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. They say, isn't that all the same thing? Well, yes, but there's slight variations. Like, what is the difference between wisdom, understanding, and knowledge? And the way I think about it, there are progressions. Knowledge is the knowing facts, just basic facts. For instance, like, I know that tomato is a fruit, right? You can know that fact, but you don't know why. Understanding is the next level. When you take those facts and you know why and you know how to apply them and put them in their context. Like when you say, well, tomato is a fruit. Why? Because it grows from a flower and it has seeds in it. Therefore, it is classified as a fruit. That's the next level of understanding. It's more than just knowing the basic facts. And then wisdom is being able to take that knowledge and understanding and applying it to your life to make good decisions, righteousness. And you say that tomato was a fruit, but it wouldn't go good in a fruit salad. So you apply that to life and how to make all these facts and understanding useful in your everyday life. And Jesus had it all. And Isaiah puts these together. It links all these ruachs into one Spirit of the Lord. So when it talks about Ruach Hachma, the Bina, the Esa, the Gebura, it's all the same spirit, just different names. How else? Can we can't rely on just one verse? There are different kinds of gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 tells us it's all different kinds of gifts, but the same spirit. 12, 11, one and the same spirit. Ephesians 4, there's one body and one spirit, one pneuma. And just to further drive it home, in the verse we read today, in the scripture reading, he hammers this over and over again. It's the same spirit, over, same, it's the same one. And the reason is there was a problem in Corinth because there's a human tendency to want to separate and identify and say, well, mine's better than yours. They liked the idea of different spirits. That's why they're in the Greek pantheon, they had a different god for each attribute. They have a god of might, god of wisdom, god of hunting, you know, they would start breaking it down. And then they could proclaim their allegiance to whatever specific god, and they can say, well, mine's better than your god, you know. And they were starting to do this with Christianity. And say, well, I was baptized by Apollos, and I was baptized by Paul, trying to separate. But he hammers home over and over again, these are not different spirits. They have different attributes, different abilities that are be able to give you, but it's all the same spirit from God. One and the same. And we shouldn't be confused by this because we know Jesus Christ is known by many different names. You can go through the whole Bible and see how many different times, different things he's called for the different, you know, roles he fulfills and different abilities that he has. You know, So this is an example of just the same thing. Different abilities, different attributes, all the same thing. Now let's go back to this Numbers 27. This is a really interesting verse. So here you have, the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua son of Nun, a man in whom, this is, Numbers 27 is the parallel verse that we just read about in Deuteronomy, right? It's taking into the same part of the story. It's a little bit different, which is really, really cool, because when you get different parts of the story, it gives you different pieces, different pieces of information to help put the whole thing together. But God is telling Moses, take Joshua the son of man, and whom is the Ruach, and lay your hand on him. Well, that's interesting. Well, what for? I'm going to come back to that in a second. But he said, the purpose is to invest him with some of your authority. This was a common practice. It's important to remember that Moses did not have any power of his own to give by putting his hands on Joshua. God makes the decision and facilitates the transfer. Similar to, now it doesn't say in Numbers 11 that Moses put his hands on him, but it's likely that he did, because this is the same process. But it was God, because this was a public display. This was often done in public settings to distinguish, you know, who was getting the blessing, who was getting the transfer of allegiance. And God came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit, the rock that was on Moses, and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the rock rested on them, they prophesied. They did not continue doing so. So this was not a magical process. Moses did not have the power to split the Red Sea. Right? That was not Moses. He did raise his staff, which was a symbolic gesture that was necessary, that God told him to do, so that people would see the message and know that he was the one God was working through. But it was God that gave that power. Moses did not have the power to split the rock and make water come forth. But he still had to speak to it or strike it, and that facilitated that miracle. So in the same way, Moses did not have the power to give anything to Joshua. It was just a public display, transfer of leadership, and it was done in Genesis 48. Jacob blessed Ephraim and Manasseh by laying hands on him. It was a very common practice to lay hands. And of course, Numbers 8, the Israelites all laid their hands on the Levites to set them apart for service. It wasn't anything magical abilities that they had. It was all through God. God makes that happen. But another thing, these are the what I talked about earlier, Numbers 27 and Deuteronomy 34. Interesting. God says, take Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the spirit, the Ruach, and lay your hand on him. But in Deuteronomy 34, Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit, the Ruach HaChmah, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So when you first read that, you think, well, how did Joshua, God said Joshua had the Spirit before Moses laid his hands on him. But in this one, it says Joshua had the Spirit because Moses laid his hands on him. So which one is it? Did Joshua have the Spirit, or did he have it before or after Moses laid his hands on him? That's an important question, and I want you to keep that in the back of your minds. We're going to come back to it a little later also. But remember that Joshua laying on of hands. How is that possible? How else is the Holy Spirit given in the Old Testament? Well, breathing is another way, which is important for the New Testament. Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his what? His nostrils, the breath of life, the neshama, hai. And the man became a living creature. Again, that word neshama, breath, breathing. Okay, and you can say, well, that doesn't say the Spirit of the Lord. It doesn't say, it's not the same thing. Well, how does the Bible link these two together? And you look in Job chapter 33, the Spirit of God, the Ruach El, which is just singular for Elohim, has made me. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath, the neshama of the Almighty gives me life. So here Job is linking the two words, putting them in the same context to connect them. In Job 27, as God lives, who has taken away my right, and the Almighty who has made my soul bitter, as long as my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God, the Ruach Eloha, which is another God, is in my nostrils. It's weird, he's using the same word in order to link you back to Genesis 2 to put the same idea in your head, this breath. And again, Genesis 7, everything, talking about the flood, everything on the dry land in whose nostrils, same word, was the breath of the Spirit of life. Now here, they put the two words directly together. The neshama, ruach, died. So they're putting them right together like a Lego brick. So they are associated with each other. Isaiah 42, thus says God, the Lord who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath, neshama, to the people on it, and ruach to those who walk in it. And this is not human. This does not belong to you. It goes to God. Ecclesiastes tells us the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the ruach returns to God who gave it. All right, so we talked about the Old Testament and different ways that the Holy Spirit is given. So let's go back into the New Testament now, in Acts chapter 8. And this is where some people might hit a roadblock here. Because these two verses are typically taught as, that I've heard, traditionally taught as the only way that humans can get the Holy Spirit, or at least the miraculous gifts, is through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Of course, you have in Acts chapter 8, Peter and John. They go to Samaria because Philip is taught and he baptizes a bunch of people, and they have not received the Holy Spirit. So they send Peter and John to pray and lay their hands on them, and so that they may receive the Holy Spirit, the Hagios Pneuma, which is the word we're using for the Greek. And they lay their hands on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. And also in Acts chapter 19, Paul meets these disciples traveling Ephesus, and they'd only learned about the baptism of John, so they Paul teaches them and lays hands on them, and then they receive the Spirit. Well, I understand that a lot of people teach this, that say that, well, you can see clearly in Acts 8 that they had not received the Holy Spirit. Simon the sorcerer himself said at that very same place, hey, let me give you money so that anyone who I lay hands on can get the Spirit too, because he saw that that's how it was done. But if you believe that, there are a couple problems. One, Simon the sorcerer is not one who I would be taking my theology from. Even Peter says, you know, your heart is not right. So what Simon says about the laying on of hands, I think, can be discounted, because he was not in the right place. He had a wrong interpretation of what the Holy Spirit was. He was thinking he could buy it with money. The second problem is, these aren't the only two examples of people getting the Holy Spirit and miraculous gifts in the Bible. For instance, in the middle of this, you have Acts chapter 9. We all know the story of Paul, right? On the road to Damascus, he saw Jesus, and Jesus told him to go and meet Ananias, go into his house, and Ananias was to lay his hands on him. And what would happen? And it says here, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ananias was not an apostle. And there were apostles around at this time. So I've heard it said, I brought this up to people to say when they preach on this, and I say, well, what about this verse? And I hear, well, you know, this is a special circumstance. Paul was very dangerous. Perhaps they were, you know, afraid, you know. Maybe, you know, and I say, you know, this is a one-time event. And I say, okay, can you show me? You know, how do you know that? And you know, I get differing answers. But how, again, you know, what about, maybe it was a one-time event. What about Acts chapter 10? When Peter was preaching to Cornelius, right? There was no laying on of hands, and the Holy Spirit just fell on all who heard the word. And the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles without the laying on of hands. So was this another special occasion? Was it a one-off? What about John 20? The example that all the apostles should have taken their cue from was Jesus. And what did? How did Jesus do it? When he said this, of course, this is a story of Jesus after the resurrection, post-resurrection, after the road to Emmaus. They were in, the apostles were in Jerusalem, the 11, right? And if it's a differing, it's a different story in John 20, the same story, but different facts. But if you read Luke 24, it will tell you, it's very curious, because I know the traditional story is that Jesus appeared in the room in Jerusalem with just the 11 and gave them the Holy Spirit. But if you read it closely, you just check it off. Cleopas was in the room with them, along with many disciples and women were in that. And there is no distinction between who Jesus is talking to when he appears. If you read it, it's right there. You know, Cleopas was in there and his unnamed companion, which I think is a little unfair. I can't imagine going up there, "Hey man, what about my name?" I thought that was strange. Now, why isn't he named? But Cleopas is there. He's talking with the apostles, telling them what happened. And with all the other disciples, which you could argue were the 120, because they were nervous about this time, and they're all gathered together. And God made the promise of the Holy Spirit to all of them. And he breathed, when he said this, when he had said, "Peace be to you," and everything, Jesus says this, when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit, the Hagios Pneuma." So what was that? What was this breathing on? Because you have later on in Acts chapter 1, you know, the apostles, you know, getting the Holy Spirit. So which is it? Did he get it here? Did he get it there? And I think Luke does give us a little bit more information to help us find out what this was. Luke 24, the same scenario. Jesus is in with the 11 and the disciples, and he said, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then it just says, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. That seems very miraculous to me. It was done. You know, it wasn't no explanation the way it was told how Jesus did it to Cleopas in the road to Emmaus. It specifically says he explained it. He went through the scriptures one by one. But here, he says he opened his mind. So could this be, this is speculation, but I think it's supported a little bit by the verses. Could this be opening their minds? Could this be a special dispensation of the Holy Spirit when Jesus breathed on them? But whatever it was, that's how Jesus gave it. He breathed it on them. And this is another side note. I wanted to mention this because it's just so fascinating. And when he had said this, Jesus, talking about this, he breathed on them. Emphusahu is the word here, the Greek emphusahu. He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This word, emphusahu, is very unique and it's very rare. It's only used one time in the whole New Testament, and it's right here. The other times, the other six times, it's used in the Old Testament. And how it's used, I think, helps what John is trying to do here. He's trying to link, and emphusahu means to breathe into, to blow into. And the other times it's used is Genesis chapter 2. There's six other times in the Old Testament, but it's very rare. And one of the times is Genesis chapter 2, when God formed a man from the dust of the ground. Now, this is not Hebrew. This is the Septuagint. This is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. And in the Greek translation, they use emphusahu into his nostrils when God gave man the breath of life. And also in Ezekiel chapter 37, you remember the story of the Valley of Bones, right? God, Ezekiel is in Babylon. God is giving him these visions. and he's telling them, hey, you know, you're gonna go back, Israel's gonna be saved, and this vision is helps him to express to the Israelites, don't give up hope, you know, I'm going to forgive you, you're gonna come back. And what does Ezekiel say? He says, then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come breath, for the four winds, and breathe emphasahu into the slain, that they may live. So here you have the Spirit giving life to these skeletons. Fascinating story. But why does John do this? He uses this very rare word, emphasahu, about Jesus. He's not stupid. You know, he knows what he's doing. He's using these words to these Greek readers in order to link Jesus Christ to God and the Spirit, making them the same, putting them equal to each other. Because God is the only one who gives life. And Jesus is giving the Spirit. So John does this many times in the Bible, in his book. He's always trying to equate Jesus with God and say, look, this is not different people. This is the same God. God, Jesus is God. And this is one way that he does it. Very interesting choice of words. Whenever you read these words, and it's when you know the understanding of them, you can see how they're creating this, how they're inspired to link these things together to make a bigger connection. And then, of course, Acts chapter 2, suddenly they came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So here we have this rushing again, right? How the Spirit was given. And of course, Luke chapter 1, when Gabriel's talking to Zechariah, what does he say? The Holy Spirit, he's talking about John the Baptist before he was born. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. God is giving the Holy Spirit to him. And Luke chapter 1, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Hagios Pneuma. And, of course, Luke chapter 1, is Father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. And, of course, Acts 2 tells us, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Luke 11, know how to give good gifts. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It's another giving. So let's put it all together. Maybe it helps to visualize it. You know, what I see when I look at this is not anything individual. It's not separated. This is all signaling clear and obvious parallels between the Old Testament and the New Testament, to signal to the people observing this and witnessing these miracles, hey, this is the same God from the Old Testament. That's why they're similar. They have the rushing, the breathing. They would have recognized, the Jews who read this, because they knew the Old Testament. That would have signaled to them, hey, it's the same God. This is not a new religion. This is the same religion, just take it to a higher level. Because it's given the same way. And those, of course, if you still think, you know, well, Acts is, you know, you need the apostles to give the Holy Spirit. There's only three of those in the New Testament. And only two of them are apostles. So, you know, I don't write the scriptures, I just read them. And to me, what this looks like to me is that God can give the Holy Spirit to whoever he wants, whenever he wants, and however he wants to. And humans, you know, are not in, you know, as far as being able to get the Holy Spirit, are not in control of that. Except through, of course, the New Testament, baptism and repentance and accepting Jesus. But this, I thought, was an interesting breakdown of how it's done and the similarities between them. So let's talk about these powers a little bit. I'm going to try and push a little bit faster here so we can get through it. Judges 15. Of course, we know the Ruach. Let's talk about this. Let's talk about the powers. Everybody wants to know about the powers, right? Spirit of the Lord, the Ruach Jehovah. Of course, Samson, rushed upon Samson in order for him to break the bonds that he was being tied with. And of course, we have another example. Specific person, specific time, specific purpose. But it's interesting that today, I mean, this is clearly within the Spirit's ability. Why doesn't anybody today think, well, I can do that too. I can get the Holy Spirit and I can have super strength. Why doesn't anybody think that? It's clearly within its power because it doesn't happen anymore. The purpose is gone. What about Elisha, 2 Kings, when he raised the Shunammite woman's son from the dead? He raised somebody from the dead. And we know Elisha had the Holy Spirit. You know, when Elijah went up to heaven in his chariot, and Elisha asked for a double portion, which incidentally does not mean I want double of what you got. It's a euphemism for, you know, in the Leviticus, the firstborn always got the double portion, which means the full inheritance. So Elisha's asking for full everything that Elijah has when he says double portion, because it alludes back to Leviticus. But this was, he had the Holy Spirit. He was able to raise the dead. Why? I don't see anybody raising the dead anymore. You know, it just doesn't happen. And then, of course, 1 Kings, Elijah was able to run super speed, you know, because of the Holy Spirit. We know he had it. Nobody claims that anymore. It was done. Thank you. It was good. And all the other miracles that we've seen. So, you know, when they had the Holy Spirit, and these things were done for a specific time, specific people, specific purpose, and that was that. The story has been told. Nobody does this anymore. So why? Well, let's go back. Remember I talked about Joshua having the Spirit before Moses laid his hands on him. Did he have it before or after? Well, the only way this works is that if when God says, take Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, the Ruach, and lay your hand on him, it means that the Spirit is much, much more than miracle. There's more to it than just getting wisdom, right? The Chokmah. When Moses laid his hands on him, yes, he did get a miraculous gift of Chokmah, but God recognized something in Joshua that made him think, you have the Spirit. He has the Spirit. How can we further clarify this? What does that mean? Remember in Saul, 1 Samuel 10, when Saul turned back from Samuel and he turns back to leave, God gave him another heart before he received the Ruach, the Spirit of God, before the Ruach rushed on him. So God gave Saul a new heart. Now, that, could that be equated with the Spirit? Let's look back at Ezekiel. We know the story of Ezekiel. We just talked about it. And one of the prophecies, God says, I will give them, talking about the future, one heart and a new Spirit, a new Ruach, I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a flesh, heart of flesh. Why? That they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. That is the purpose of the Spirit. That is how you see the Spirit. That is how it's defined. By obedience. By doing the same thing that God would. By following in Jesus. You have Jesus in you. You have the Spirit in you. Then you walk in his footsteps. Ezekiel 36, the same thing. Give you a new heart and a new Ruach I will put within you. And I will put my Ruach within you and what? Cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And this idea of a new heart is carried over into the New Testament. You have to be a new beginning, a new person, better than you were before. It's not just about following rules, it's about wanting to follow the rules. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and a new has come. And Nicodemus was confused. Jesus tells him, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus obviously says, well, how? How's that going to happen? And Jesus says, you must be born of water and the Spirit. And Ephesians says, new self... You be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Righteousness and holiness. And Colossians says the same thing. You got to put a new self on, being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So you have to be new. Now where, when you read these scriptures, where, you think back, have you seen these descriptions before? Likeness of God, image of its creator. What does that make you think of? Right. Genesis. A lot of people think, I've heard many times, you know, well, let us make man our image. Well, maybe God means that we look like him, you know? But that's a little far-fetched. I don't think God needs hands and feet and knees and all that stuff. Some people say, well, maybe God means let us make man our image because of our intellect, our rationality, our curiosity. Maybe. But I've owned animals, and they're pretty smart. I mean, they're not as intelligent as us, but they have curiosity. I've seen them have emotion. When I was taught this when I was a little kid, I would try to rationalize this. But I see animals and elephants pseudo-grieving. I mean, I feel like they have emotion. They get angry. They get scared. They show love. So, and of course, you know, the intellect, you know, some people, and myself included, are not as intelligent as others. I'm not trying to be rude. I'm just saying this is the people who are born differently. Some people just don't have emotion. So maybe when God says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, what he means is the purity that Adam and Eve had. They were like God. They did not know evil. They had never sinned. So in essence, they were like God in image, in how they were fresh, free from sin. They knew. They didn't even know what evil was till they took that fruit. And that is what God is looking for us to go back to. After we fell from Adam and we pursue our life of sin, we look to change. We ask for forgiveness. We are baptized. We look to put on Jesus and said, I am sorry for the way I was. And I want to be again like the way we were in the Garden of Eden. I want to be like you, God. I want to be like Jesus in all everything I do and everything I say and everything I think. That is God's Spirit inside you. Okay, now this is a little silly. I will admit this, but I don't know. Maybe nobody will relate to this, but I do. I'm a comic book, you know, fan. I like the superhero. When I think about Superman, you know, if anybody knows about Superman, why is it that every single superhero is always compared to Superman? You know, he is the gold standard that every superhero has to measure up to. You know, whenever you ever see a new superhero, they always look, well, how is he compared to Superman, right? Superman is it. You can't beat him. Now, is that because of his strength? Is that because of his heat vision, these miraculous abilities that he has? Is it because he can fly? You know, is it because of his telepathic abilities, which not a lot of people know about, but I do? It's not that. It's not the miracles. The reason Superman is the gold standard for every superhero is because of how he acts, how he behaves. He sacrifices everything for the well-being of the citizens. He never uses his power for selfish gain. He puts everybody else first. And he never fails. Now, this is a fictional character, but he is a Christ-like character. Because, of course, Superman, the idea came from Christ. He is the only son of this faraway planet, come to Earth, raised by different parents that were not his biological parents, and he has super abilities, and he's selfless. And this is Christ in comic book form. But the real-life person was Christ. And he was so much more than Superman. And when the apostles, you know, looked to to Jesus and they said, you know, hey, can we see God? What is God like? We want to. They're stuck on the physical. They want to visualize Him. And Jesus says, don't you know? Look, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am the Father and the Father is in me? The Father was in Him the same way the Spirit was in Him, in His actions, in His deeds, and how His self-sacrifice, all the fruits of the Spirit, He was it, number one. And He demonstrated, and He sacrificed His whole body and His whole life to show us that, who He was. And of course, that's the fruits of the Spirit. Everything you read about in Galatians 5. Spirit, the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And that is the peace that you have when you have the Spirit. That is the gift. Because you know you're not part of this world. You know, this world is disappearing. And the peace of God is knowing that everything you do, God is watching out for you. He is in control. You don't have to worry about who's the president. You don't have to worry about the wars that are going on. You don't have to worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. You know, whatever bad things that Satan tries to hurl at you in this world, the temptations that try to distract you, hey, you got to worry about this, you got to be panicked. It's all inconsequential because you know your faith is in God. Your treasure is in another place. That's why we are comfortable saying, hey, we're just wanderers. We're just travelers. My house burns down. Well, I'm a little upset, but it's not going to affect me because my happiness is in another place. And whatever happens, it is well with my soul. And of course, we know that we struggle against these desires of the flesh that pull us against these temptations, right? Desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And what does that mean? You know, the law cannot save you. You know, human beings for thousands of years have been trying to create laws in order to curb the desires of the flesh. I mean, it's just going on. Unstoppable. It's ongoing. How many laws do you see that keep trying to make these laws to keep people from doing these bad things, but it just doesn't change? Because the law can't save anybody. No matter, that's why the Old Testament laws, Leviticus, all that stuff, that couldn't save them. Because all the law does is tell you what you can't do, what you shouldn't do. The progression, the next level, is not wanting to do those evil things. If nobody wanted to speed or to steal, you wouldn't need to spend all this money on police officers. You know, there wouldn't be need. You could defund the police, right? Because nobody would want to break the law. Then you wouldn't need the laws. And that's how the law, you're not under the law anymore, because having the Spirit, you should want to follow Jesus. And now, if these... Other, almost done. Sorry, it's taken so long. If all these other religions, these charismatic movements, they're so demonstrate the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is active in these churches by the expression of speaking in tongues, by these healings that they do, shouldn't you see the fruits of the Spirit being apparent? I mean, why? Why are they behaving like this? I mean, this is not Christ-like behavior. Accumulating this wealth and tricking people out of their life savings in order so they could get richer. I mean, that is not proof of the Holy Spirit. You can see it. It's not fruit of the Spirit. So, you know, if the Holy Spirit is active, speaking in tongues and healing people, these fruits should be apparent. They should be readily observable. But that's not what you see. So it can't be true. And of course, another controversial topic. I believe the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit, you can lose it. In Judges, Samson, of course, the Philistines are upon you, Samson, awoke from his sleep, and he did not know that the Lord had left them. We know that Samson had been given the Holy Spirit. And 1 Samuel 16, how the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and the harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. So, it's possible. But I don't believe the Bible teaches that it's like a light switch. Like, you have the Holy Spirit, oh, you sin, oh, Holy Spirit's gone. Oh, you say, pray for forgiveness, oh, it's back in you. You're back and forth like that. I don't believe that happens that way. Because David, as we know in Psalms, he did some pretty bad sins. But he prayed to God, please, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. He begged God, because he was sorrowful. And he pleaded. And as far as I know, God never took it away. Because I think the same way as God was in the tabernacle and in the temple, his presence was there. And all through the sins in the Old Testament that the Israelites committed over and over and over again for hundreds of years, God didn't leave them. He let them forgive. He let them ask for forgiveness. And he forgave them until God said, that's enough. So when you cut your ties with God, when you finally give up on him, when God identifies that, that's when I think the Holy Spirit would leave you. When you're done. You've had it. And that's the only time. And that's why the Bible tells us, do not quench the Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to walk in step with the Spirit. Because I don't think the Spirit's going to leave you every time you make a, say, a boo-boo, every time you sin. But you shouldn't grieve him. You should continue in the path. But looking for these miracles is, I think, a fruitless endeavor. Of course, 1 Corinthians 13, we all know prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. When the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Now, people debate about this, what this actually means, if they want, you know, depending on what they want. But I think it means, in this scripture, is that those miracles were done for a purpose. And they were there to help lead the Christians, the early Christians, into all truth. But now that we have the whole Bible, we have the whole story, we have everything we need, we shouldn't need those things anymore. We should have the Spirit in us, which is the will of God. Be wanting. We have Jesus' example. And behaving like him is the true goal. It's an elevated viewpoint of Scripture. It's better than looking for miracles. And then, of course, John 14. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do. So Jesus says, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. So, Jesus, how am I going to do greater works than these? What does that mean? And the only way that works is, what is the better ability? What is a greater ability than being able to save a life? The only thing greater than being able to save a life is the ability to change one. When you take someone who is evil, who is vengeful, bitter, steals, doesn't believe in God, and you teach them the Word of God, and they're baptized, and they change their whole life to following Christ, to being a better person, that's a miracle. And you save, and the Word of God has saved their soul. And of course, Matthew 7, last slide, sorry. Jesus says, you know, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, talking about the last day, have we not prophesied your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Perhaps it's because he doesn't see himself in you. He doesn't recognize you. Because what he should see is the Spirit that he had and the things that he believed and the works that he did. So that's the lesson. Now, for more, I mean, there's so much more that could be said about this. The specific gifts, the whole speaking in tongues, there's so much. If you want to learn more, you know, there are opportunities here for those who believe and want to follow Jesus. The opportunity is here as we stand and sing the song of invitation.
Wash and love me. Morning, everyone. It's great to see everyone here this morning. Just got a couple of announcements before we're led in a closing prayer. First of all, definitely welcome our visitors. You're an honored guest. And if you have a moment to fill out the visitor's card that's in front of you, that'd be great. We have for prayers. I have Richard. We prayed for him for surgery yesterday. And James told me it went well. Of course, he's suffering pain from the surgery. But they had to take out his gallbladder. And taking that out actually helped his back problem. So his back is feeling much better now, too. So that's good news. Bruce Brockman is not here. He texted me saying his back is hurting him. And he also, his stomach wasn't feeling well. So let's keep in our prayers. In traveling, I got a few. We have the Dows and Eureka took the kids to camp. So that's why we don't see some of them today. We are leaving next Saturday for Canada. So that's me, Holly, Matthew Domrys, and the girls, and Ben and Tori. So we're going up to Canada to see my mom. So we'll be gone on next Saturday. And we'll be back on the Saturday after. Let's see. Also, Holly Lewis is in Ohio, so that's why we don't see her. Also, there'll be a ladies' prayer meeting. Thought I had that written down here somewhere. It was yesterday. Sorry. And let's see. Also, we have a congregational meeting coming up on July 6th. So keep that on your calendars to stay here after worship to be part of that meeting. And also, don't forget, tonight we have a song service going on at 5 o'clock. So hopefully you can all make it back and we can encourage one another and sing songs to our Lord. And that's pretty much all I have.
So, I have announcements next month.
And sorry, you have announcements next month. See, I was wondering who...
Huh? Is that Wednesday or Thursday? I don't know. When's the first?
The first is going to be Tuesday. So you start on Wednesday.
Wednesday night.
So Mo has announcements for the month of July. So get anything to be announced, you can send it to him. And I'm sure he'll take care of that. All right, let's stand. We're living our closing prayer.
Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for all what you have been doing for us. And we thank you for being with us this morning. It's our prayer that you, the Lord, will always shower your blessing upon us. We thank you for all what you have done in our life, starting from the beginning of the year up to this time. We give you thanks and we give you praises, and we pray that you, the Lord, will continue blessing us. Thank you for showing your love unto us, even being here this morning. We thank you for bringing us here this morning to learn a lesson like this that make a lot of people confused and don't even have the feeling to believe in you. We thank you for even showing your love and your mercy upon our brother. The wisdom that he did express here this morning. We know all this is coming from you. Through you, we have learned a lot. And we pray that your wisdom will lead us. Open our mind, our ears, always to learn and continue having faith in you. It's a blessing that you always been there for us. Help us and show us the way to learn your ways and better our life. I commit those who are sick here into your hands. I pray that you, Almighty God, will be there for them and heal them. Any needs that we have, Lord, we came here that we know that you are the only Lord that can help us through our difficulties. And we believe that you, the Lord Almighty God, can deliver us. And that faith that we have in you, we pray at this time that you, the Lord Almighty God, will answer each and everyone's needs. Those who are praying for even job, those who are praying for blessing, those who are praying for anything that they wish for, I pray that today will be a day that you, the Lord, will stretch your mighty hands upon them and show your mercy and let them be delivered. I also pray for those who are away. I pray that you, the Lord, will be with them. Those who are about to travel, I pray that you, the Lord, will lead them and bring them back. The evil one, the evil that goes on daily and we don't even have control over it, it's you, the Lord, that always lead us. And we pray that any difficulties that will come in our way, at this time we ask you to lead us so that we can win and also come here and worship you and give you thanks and praises. I believe that you are the only one that we should believe. And I know in my spirit. And we pray that at this time, as we are about to depart from here, lead us and continue bless us and then continue showing your mercy upon us so that always we can have a mindset that we have to worship our Lord. So that at the end, we all can be saved. We ask all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Yeah.
Thank you.